In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Most of us don't like confrontation. Confrontation is hard. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. And it usually doesn't end well. But what would it take to confront someone? What kind of wrong would have to take place for you to stand up and say, I need to go to them and say something alone and let them know that they have hurt you? What would it take to overcome our hesitancy, our discomfort, our fear? We would have to be hurt pretty bad. It would have to take a lot. If the person who is a stranger hurts you, let's just say driving through a stop sign and they crash into you in your car, they've done something bad to you. Under these circumstances, it doesn't seem so difficult because you call the police and they take care of the wrongdoing. And you move on. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel reading this morning, is offering steps that we should take if we are wronged by someone. But he's not talking about that stranger in the other car. Jesus is referring to someone you know, someone close. In this version of Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20, the version we heard today comes from the New Revised Standard Version. These are the Bibles that are tucked away in our pews. The person who has sinned in this version is called another member of the church. My other study Bible is an English Standard Version because the Bishop of the Diocese of Pittsburgh gave it to me at my diaconate ordination, so I feel obligated to refer to it every once in a while. But in this version, the person sinning is a brother. So this can be referring to a family member or a church member, because we do call each other brother and sister in this community. And this changes things, doesn't it? This makes saying something more difficult. But because it means that much to us, because we are so hurt, Jesus says, go and point it out. Point out the fault first. When the two of you are alone. And when this church member listens to you, oh, praise be to God, you have regained that member back. You have regained your brother or your sister. You have reconciled. And that is always the goal of these steps. I may be on the cynical side of things, but I feel that first step rarely goes well, at least from some of my life experience. So Jesus offers step two, take one or two others as witnesses. And if that doesn't work, then tell the church. whoever the church might be, more people, your leaders, your elders. And even if telling everybody doesn't work, and the members still won't listen, Jesus concludes with this resolution. Let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Oh, what does this mean? Well, first, I wanted to clarify who is a Gentile. And let's start there. The name is mostly used in broad terms, and it's familiar to who Jesus is teaching. It's a familiar term describing someone who is a non-Jew. This was used during the time of the apostles, in the time of Jesus' ministry, and the early church to describe persons who were of a faith, believed in a God or more, and hadn't heard the good news yet of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles of Jesus' time can then be described as someone non-Jew who worships a different faith and worships differently than you. Jesus says to let this member who has sinned against you be as someone who worships differently than you. There is no punishment. There is no condemnation or hostility in Jesus' words, in these steps. Let them be, he says, as a Gentile or the lower level of sinner, those tax collectors. Jesus understands how the church treated Gentiles. They kept them at a distance. They did not associate with them. And Jesus also knows the power of the church, the power of doing that, of taking that step, and how closely intertwined with the law that the church was. And that is that why in this scripture from Matthew, it has the feeling of a courtroom. Yet during these steps of confrontation, Jesus reassures us that God is present. He concludes this passage with, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Jesus also reminds us that we must enter this difficult confrontation of speaking to our fellow church member or family member in the spirit of love. The goal is always to reconcile and to gain them back. The process sounds a bit like a lament when it has to continue. Each additional step that needs to be taken. Paul understands the presence, the need for the spirit of love in the law. When he writes to the Romans, he says, "The commandments are summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love is the fulfilling of the law. There is no hostility in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18, nor is there ever. How did Jesus treat Gentiles? He engaged with them. He mingled with them as friends and neighbors. He dined with them. He taught them. And he healed them. Yeah, but what about tax collectors? He called one into his ministry. He said to Matthew, a former tax collector, the author of this gospel, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of love and forgiveness. He is showing us that even in the pain, the anger, or the disappointment of confronting a brother or sister who has sinned, there must be in the midst the spirit of love and forgiveness. Because whatever we keep knotted up here on earth in our lives and we don't let go of, it stays bound in heaven. So this lesson of confrontation is a message of love and forgiveness. In this, in so doing this act, we acknowledge that we are all sinners and that Jesus desires that we all exist and live and accept one another as children of God. Brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ, all created in the image of God. We need Jesus Christ among us in difficult times. We need the spirit of love. We need its strength. When we are compelled to say to someone, "Can we meet and talk about something that happened?" Amen.